I've chosen a few verses to read with you from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. And the first verse I'd like to begin reading at is Esther chapter 2 and verse 5. Esther 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Before we read on any further, I'd like you to notice the first word of that verse. It's the word now. Now, in the four books of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that word now is used to indicate that the events surrounding this verse are in the mind of God. They were not an accident. God had planned these events well before these books were written. And so that word is used in those four books. Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, to show that God had arranged it. And so we'll go on now and we'll read from verse 6. This is Mordecai, he's speaking now of Mordecai's ancestors, the Kish, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Go down to verse 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, had come to go in to the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked for her. Turn over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, and reading from verse 15. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, we believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of this portion of Scripture. It would be an interesting study to look at the whole of the book of Esther and the plot that was arranged in there. But in the book of Esther, there are four main characters. There's Ahasuerus, the king. There's Haman, Mordecai, and Esther. And each of these four individuals would be an interesting study in attitudes. For if we were to look at these people, you would find each one displays an attitude towards others that we could well find and identify in the lives of individuals that we meet from day to day. But what is upon my mind is this girl, Esther, and upon her attitude and upon her life. Now, as we read through the Word of God, there's brought before us women who made choices. And because of the choices that they made, God was glorified and the people of God were blessed. And such a woman was Esther. When God created the man and the woman. He created them to be equal in intelligence and social status. Spiritually, the woman was to be a picture of the bride of Christ. In married life, she was to picture for us the bride of Christ always at His side. In singleness, the woman was to picture the bride of Christ traveling through this wilderness, onto that time when she would be united with the bridegroom. But we'll find, if you look at it there, that very shortly after creation, after the fall, this picture changed. In Genesis chapter 4, we find that the women have become subservient to men. And that's less than 500 years after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. And it says there in Genesis chapter 4 that Lamech took unto him two wives. You notice the expression, it's took. He made the decisions. When we read of God, of Eve, that God brought Eve to Adam. Now Lamech has taken it. Gone was the union of man and woman to be a complement to each other. But you see, upon the pages of God's Word, there are a number of women who displayed great spiritual intelligence. And the attitude of these women towards the problems that they faced affected the choices they made. And your attitude and my attitude will always affect the choice that we make. And the Word of God tells us that important spiritual decisions that these women made. But every decision is really a choice between my will and God's will. And the choices that these women made, and Esther as well made, were as a result of circumstances beyond their control. Esther's choices were forced upon her because of the circumstances in her life. If we were to look at the story of Esther, we would find that it fits in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. That's a period of about 60 years. When we read in Ezra chapter 1, we read of Cyrus. Cyrus was Ahasuerus, the man of Esther. That was his grandfather. When we read in chapter 6 of Ezra, we read of a man called King Darius. That was Ahasuerus's father. When we go to chapter 7, we read of Artaxerxes, and that was Ahasuerus' son. If you were to go on to Nehemiah and you turn to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, you'll read of Artaxerxes. That's the same Artaxerxes as in chapter 7 of Ezra. It's a period of about 28 years between the time of Esther and the chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Interestingly, you read in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 2, you read, and it says, and the queen was there. That queen was Esther. You see, in Persian monarchy, the queen, once appointed a queen, was a queen for the rest of her life. So that until she died, there was no other queen. There was only one queen. There wasn't a queen mother. There was one queen. Esther was that queen in chapter 2. Now, when we look at this woman, Esther, and as I've looked at it, there are three crises brought out in her life. I've read a verse that touches on the crises, each crisis in her life. Faced with these crises, these great problems, she could well have given in to defeatism. She didn't. But instead, she demonstrated a tremendous faith in God. When we look at this, in verse 7 of chapter 2, we come to the first crisis in her life. And we're introduced to the fact that she is an orphan. She has no father, no mother. We are not told of any of the reason why her parents had died. We're not told of any of the circumstances. But the Spirit of God introduces this to us. He tells us that her name, her Jewish name, was Hadassah. And that is important because it gives an indication of the desires of her parents. That word Hadassah means myrtle. She was named after a white flower that grows around the city of Jerusalem, which would kind of give us an indication that her parents had that desire to visit Jerusalem. They had that desire to be there, but they were not able to go unto Jerusalem. If reading that, we would find that Esther's grandparents were among those who did not heed the call of Cyrus and go in to rebuild the temple. For Esther was born about 60 years after that decree in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1 and verse 6 says that there were a number of those whom the Lord did not stir up to go to Jerusalem to build the temple. Why? Because God had other plans for them. And I was thinking of the fact, what plans did God have for them? Well, if they had all gone to Jerusalem to build the temple, then there would have been no Ezra to go with a commission from the king in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. And if they had all gone, there would be no Esther to come forth to petition the king to deliver the children of Israel from Haman. And if they had all gone, there would have been no Nehemiah to go to build the wall. You see, God has the future in mind. And as God is planning, and I mentioned the fact that the word now is used, 7 times it's used in this book of Esther, to show that God has arranged things, that they were in God's purposes. As you look at Esther, you will find that one of the things it says about Esther in here is that she was fair and beautiful. Now that expression, if you look at it, or you look up the meaning of the word fair, it means beautiful, and it would have been the expression beautiful and beautiful. And what does that mean? Well, what it really means is the idea of she was fair of countenance and beautiful of character. And so the Word of God is showing us that this was a girl. In verse 7, she's about between 8 to 12 years of age. She's a girl who has been displaying not only beauty of countenance, but a beautiful character. And then we read of as well that she has been adopted. God has arranged for one to step forth to adopt her. Why were her parents not kept alive? Why? God could have kept her parents alive. But you see, God had a plan and purpose in mind. There was going to come a day when this Haman was going to seek to destroy all the children of Israel, all the Jews. And God was making arrangement that there would be one in the palace who could intercede. There would be one who was sitting at the gate of the city, the gate of the palace, that God could use. And so God was bringing them together. And Mordecai adopted Esther. And you know, as you look through the New Testament, you'll find that that picture of adoption is a tremendous picture in the New Testament. It tells us that we as believers have been adopted. We have been adopted because of Christ, by our faith in Christ. Because Christ died to redeem us, them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then God chose us according to His purpose and grace, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So God is showing us in this picture of Esther how much value He puts upon the adoption of children. It is precious in His sight. But then we are very quickly introduced to the second crisis in Esther's life. And again, her happiness is threatened. First, her parents died. Then she had grown up to be a servant. Now, that idea of a servant is really a slave. She had been brought up to be a slave in Babylon. And now she has been conscripted as a contestant in a beauty contest. And we get the picture. It was not her choice. She has been conscripted. Esther at this time is about 18 years of age. So there's about 10 years have passed between verse 7 and when we come to verse 15. About 10 years. What has happened? Queen Vashti has been removed from her position of honor and respect, and a contest has been decided to obtain a new queen. And throughout the whole of the kingdom, 127 provinces of the kingdom of Persia, a search was made to find the most beautiful women in the kingdom. And they were all brought to Babylon. Josephus, when I read Josephus, he says there were 400 of these maidens were brought to Shushan, the province, the capital. And among them was Esther. The contest was set out that each of these young women was to spend one night the king. And if the king was not pleased with them, then they were to be banished to the king, to the house of the king's women. In other words, they would spend the rest of their life in virtual widowhood. But in addition, each of these young women were expected to display some kind of special talent, whether musical, gymnastic, or literary. And for that reason, nothing that they required was to be denied them. The king's chamberlains were appointed to make sure that they had all they wanted, all they needed. And then when we read in Esther chapter 2 and verse 15, we read that Esther asked for nothing special. What the king's chamberlain suggested, whatever advice he gave, she accepted. And she worked on that. And you know, if you were to go through history, you would find that there's references to this story of Esther. One of the books that I had to read when I was in high school was a book called The Arabian Nights. Some of you might have read it. It's also called, in the Arab world, they call it a 1001 Nights. Its history is buried in Persian antiquity, but it seems to be based on this story of Esther. And on the night of the marriage, Esther begins to tell the king a story, but she stops and doesn't end it. And the king, wanting to hear this conclusion of the story, does not banish her, but wants to hear this story, the rest of the story, the next night. On the next night, she finishes the story and immediately begins another one and stops and doesn't complete it. And this goes on for 1,001 nights. By that time, the king, Ahasuerus, has looked upon Esther and upon their children and makes her not only his wife, but the queen. If you were to turn to Esther chapter 5, you will find that Esther is using the same technique again with the king. But one of the greatest things about this contest is the things that it reveals about Esther's character. I mentioned the fact that in chapter 7 it says that she was fair and beautiful, meaning that she was fair of countenance and beautiful of character. And in the verses of chapter 2, it describes how she was beautiful of character. In verse 9, it says the maiden pleased him. She was delivered to the house, under the care of the chief chamberlain, and it says the maiden pleased him. What this is saying is that she was considerate of the palace servants. She did not think herself greater than the other slaves in the palace. And it was not her countenance that impressed him, for there were many, many beautiful women in the palace. It was her attitude, the attitude that she brought, that brought her acceptance in his spirit. Down in verse 15 it says, "And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." And that word "looked" is very interesting. It's not a passing glance. They observed her carefully. They examined her life and her attitude and her behavior. They watched her. And they observed her attitude, her actions, her words. And she obtained favor in their sight. And you know, when I think of that, I think of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we read of David. And there's one of Saul's servants. And he says, "Behold, I have seen." That's the same idea. "I have examined the life of David." And he goes on and he tells of all the things that he has observed about David. And he finishes with this. And he says, "David's a comely person. He's a man of a great character, a beautiful character." I think as well in the book of Ruth, in chapter 3, verse 11, there's Boaz and he's speaking to Ruth. And he says to Ruth, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." He's indicating that all the women, the people of the city had examined her, had examined Ruth, and they observed her, and they found her to be a virtuous or a comely person. But then you look at verse 10. And verse 10 and verse 11 should actually be brought together. Esther, Mordecai. It gives us a glimpse into her family. You see, we have found her relationship with those outside the family. Now it's bringing us into the family. And what do you see? You see that in her family, there was this respect and affection shown. She had respect unto the advice of Mordecai and followed it. And Mordecai had a continual concern for her welfare. She was never forgotten. And then you will find in verse 17 that the king, that she obtained favor in his sight. It was her attitude again. Her character is being brought forth. That before him, she found favor. And then we find the consequences of her character. Verse 18, we find that the king makes a feast. Verse 18 and the first part of verse 19 should all go together. We find that Esther had a feast. There was a release, and the virgins were gathered together. What is that scripture telling us? Well, it tells us that Ahasuerus prepared a marriage feast for Esther. And then he gave Esther what she desired. And what did she desire? She desired the release of all those maidens that were gathered in verse 8. And so they were all brought together and released to return to their homes. And then we find in verse 20 another thing about Esther. She had not yet showed her kindred. She was a woman of discretion. She knew when to speak and when not to speak. And then at the end of verse 22, we find another thing. She made it known in Mordecai's name. She was a woman who did not take credit for the work of others. And that's a high standard to keep. She gave credit where credit was due. And then if we were to go to chapter 4 and verse 14, we find she was exceedingly grieved. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Esther was exceedingly grieved. The welfare of others was important to her. And she found that. Which actually, when we come to chapter 4, it brings us to the third crisis in Esther's life. Three crises are brought before us in the life of Esther. The first affected her upbringing. The second crisis affected her happiness in life. And the third crisis was an attack on her life and the life of her people. And if you look at these three crises you will find in Esther's life, you'll find that they're symbolic of the crisis of the enemies of every child of God then and today. In Esther's upbringing, the flesh. In Esther's happiness, the world. In Esther's life, the devil. And those are the three enemies even today of you and I. What is the crisis that has come upon them? Well, it's Haman has arranged, manipulated, is really the word. He has manipulated the king into signing a decree for the removal of all Jews in the empire, for the death of all Jews. It says that Haman was the enemy of the Jews. Why was he an enemy of the Jews? Well, that history goes way, way back. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 33, we find Esau. And Esau says of Jacob, he has taken my birthright. He has taken my blessing. And in that chapter, Esau planned to slay Jacob. But Jacob escaped to Haran. Genesis chapter 33, we find Esau forgives his brother Jacob, but one of Esau's sons, Amalek, does not forgive Jacob. And when we come to Exodus chapter 17, we find Amalek comes out with a desire to destroy all of the children of Israel in the wilderness. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find Saul has been commanded by God to go and put out the remembrance of all of Amalek. But he disobeys God and he keeps some alive. You go over to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and you'll find that Amalek comes and attacks the city of Ziklag. But God gives David the victory over them. And now we come to Esther. And we find that Haman, who is a Nagite and a Amalekite, and he's called the Jews' enemy, and he wants everyone to bow down to him. But Mordecai, a Jew, knowing that that would be an abomination in God's sight, refuses. And Haman plots the death, not only of Mordecai, but of all Jews. This is approximately 5 years after the marriage of chapter 3. Esther has been crowned queen and is living in the palace. And being in the palace as the queen, she is isolated from all the people around. And so she knows nothing of this, of Haman's decree, until Mordecai tells her. And so Mordecai comes with a message for her. First of all, our Mordecai comes in sackcloth and ashes and sits down at the door of the palace. And Esther's maids and their servants tell her of Mordecai wearing garments of mourning. And she seeks to take away the garments of Mordecai and give him royal garments that he might wear. But you see, and even in her communication with Mordecai at this time, she is following the Persian custom. Throughout the whole communication, she maintains discretion and respect for the law and the customs of the land. She does all the communication between her and Mordecai by means of a trusted servant. And Mordecai sends to Esther an accurate report of what has gone on. He doesn't exaggerate. And he doesn't leave anything out. He tells her what has happened. He tells her what Haman had demanded. He tells that he had refused to bow. And now Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. And he goes on to tell her that Haman has convinced the king that he would pay for the removal of all Jews. And then to convince her, he sends her a copy of the decree that she might read it for herself. And then he makes this request, tell the king. And Esther has told the king, tells Mordecai of the danger. It's not according to custom for a person to go uninvited into the presence of the king. The punishment for doing that is death. Unless they find favor in the sight of the king. Mordecai tells Esther that just because she's in the palace, that would not excuse her from the decree. And if she holds her peace, God will bring another deliverer. And Esther has a plan. We read that. She says, go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she gives instructions to Mordecai. Gather together all the Jews. And it's interesting. How is it that Mordecai would be able to do so in such short notice? Well, if I understand history right, the idea of the Jewish synagogue comes from Babylon, comes from this period of time. And so those Jews in Shushan would have been accustomed to gathering in the synagogue. And so he could bring them all together very quickly to there. And so her first purpose is to draw near to God. And as you read through this book of Esther, you will not find God's name mentioned. Because Mordecai and Esther did not preach God, but they lived God before the people. They lived godly lives. And so it says to fast for 3 days. And this has the idea of drawing near unto God in prayer and supplication. She says, you do it, and I'll do it. She was not asking Mordecai to do something that she was not going to do herself. And then she says, and I will go in unto the king. I will make supplication to the king. And she says, and if I perish, I perish. I will leave my life in the hands of the Lord. That's part one of her plan. Part two of her plan is appearing before the king. And as this, she prepares a banquet. And she invites the king and Haman to that banquet. The banquet is held. The king asks Esther, what's your petition? What's your request? And she uses that same technique again, and she says, come tomorrow. I'll tell you then. And then that second banquet, the plot against the Jews is revealed. But you notice something else, that in all this, Esther addressed according to the king's presence. It was the honor that was due him that was upon her mind. And she never forgot that there was honor due him, even though he may have rashly made a decision. She never put aside the respect and the honor that was due him. She dressed accordingly. And then it came part three. What was her request? A day of defense. A day when God would deliver their enemies into their hands. And it's interesting and it's encouraging to find that Esther did not ask to be delivered from this trial. Sometimes, you know, I go through a trial and I'd just like to be plucked up, taken out of that trial, let it go by. Esther never did. But she asked for strength in the trial. She asked that her people have the right to defend themselves. And that right was given. And so, in this woman, Esther, we find godly principles brought forth. Throughout the whole book, God's name is not mentioned. But throughout the book, godly principles are brought out. There were three crises in Esther's life. In the first crisis, you'll find that countenance and character were equal. They're both emphasized. In the second crisis, you'll find there's more of character and less of countenance. And in the third crisis, it's all of character. And nothing of countenance. A godly principle. Esther is a remarkable person, young person, who God has recorded for us upon the pages of Scripture that we might learn from her some of those principles. That before the world is watching us. And do they see? And do they look with favor upon us because of our behavior? In a crisis, do we draw near unto God before making a decision? Esther did. Shall we